Let's have a moment of prayer. I'm going to sit down a bit of the while, I think. You won't mind. And then we can talk, yes, to change. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be assured of your presence with us right now. Thank you, Lord, for the open access that we have through Christ. And as we come in his name, our Father, we come to ask for your help and blessing as we share together in this study today. Lord, we're here to learn. We thank you for the way that the Holy Spirit has been working in our midst, and we pray that the things that will be shared together today will be beneficial to each one who's here. Lord, help us to be able to take the things that are true, that will really apply to individual situations, and learn from them, take them with us, Lord, and to be able to share with others. So we're trusting ourselves to you and praying that you would do your work in our lives according to your will, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to deal with rural assemblies, and to begin with, I just want to give you a brief little background of where I'm coming from so that you can understand what we'll be talking about today. The map I've got on the overhead there is simply a map of the area, obviously, of Melbourne and of Gippsland. This is the Gippsland region through here. And that I was commended to the work in Gippsland quite a few years ago now. I think it was back in about, I think it was about 1966. My experience in assembly work starts back to when I was converted at the Billy Graham Crusade. I had no church background except as a little tacker. I was sent to a Sunday school in our street, and it just happened to have Bethesda Hall. A little assembly Sunday school. Didn't have a clue who ran it, but they were nice people. I enjoyed it. My brother and sister also went. But that was my church contact. It could have been a scout hall or an RSL hall, but it was a hall, Bethesda Hall. And there it was. I'm not going to go through all the details, but I was converted at the Newman Crusade, asked, what church do you attend? Bethesda Hall, I suppose. That was the only one we knew of. Now, what had happened, of course, in the meantime, my sister had lost a little boy with leukemia, and the only one we could find who would actually do the funeral was the guy who superintended the Sunday school, Ray Wilson, who headed up, who edited Assembly Links in Victoria for many moons. Anyway, he in turn, from there, well, that was a Friday night, on the Sunday morning, knock on our front door, and it was Ray, and he said, oh, I hear you went forward at the Billy Graham Crusade last on Friday night. And I said, sure thing. He said, how about coming to church tonight? I said, love to. And, of course, this was in a place called in Brunswick, but it was so small they didn't have any services there, really, and they went up to another place called Coburg, which was only a mile or so away, and that's where they're having it at night. And I met some guys my own age, and I remember him saying, hey, you know, we've got a youth act. What are you doing next Saturday night? I said, I'm going to a dance. That type of thing. And that's what I was lined up to do, you see. And he said, I said, why did you ask? He said, oh, we've got a youth activity. Oh, I said, I would have come if I'd have known. He said, well, we have one the following week. I said, I'll be in it. Now, he was very wise. He didn't say that was wrong to do because I would have been turned off, I think. But he just gave us an alternative activity. But I met some guys there, great fellows, and within weeks they'd involved me in an open-air work in Melbourne. And within weeks of being converted, they were saying, how about standing up telling people how you became a Christian? And that was my introduction to Christian work and outreach. But anyway, Coburg, the little hall in Bethesda Street, finally closed down. There's only a handful of people there. So I first met with eight to a dozen, no more Christians. That was my first experience of a Christian church fellowship. Very small. It became so small that they moved to Coburg. Now, within 18 months of being converted, I finished up here at Emmaus. And that's another long story type of thing, but I won't go into the details except to say I had a desire to serve the Lord. He'd done so much for me, and I thought surely I could live for him. I heard of Christ's return, and I didn't know how long I'd have to serve him. So I was motivated with a sense of urgency to get on with the job. And then I heard they had a place like a Bible college. Never heard of a place. And I found I could go and study full time. I thought, what an opportunity to make up for wasted time. And what a blessing, you see. And so I came here as a very young, raw Christian. And I can remember sitting over in that lecture room and a dear friend, Rice Clayton, coming up from Melbourne, lecturing on Old Testament, you know, subjects, saying, of course you're all familiar with Isaiah. I'm saying, who? And I just had no background there, but it was a great time and I did learn a lot. Now, while I was away up at Emmaus, the little assembly at Brunswick folded because of our lack of numbers. I look back now, and if I had have known what I know now and could have had the input in that place, I wonder if it would have had to have closed down. The place was changing, okay? People were moving away, but it was still surrounded by thousands of people. Not many living there. How sad it closed. Okay, but I just make that point. While at Emmaus, challenged to get into Christian work, a team of us, in fact, a number of the guys, we met and we prayed, and down here in the car park, we finished up putting a big bus that we were given by a Christian man up here. We were going to form a team called Christian Crusaders, go back to Victoria and help country assemblies. Our plan was, let's go there and we'll spend a weekend and really give them some encouragement. And the more we prayed about this, and this was 8-9 months we were praying about this, the more we prayed about it, the more God burdened our hearts that you can't do anything on a weekend. Okay? And you can't. And we've got to keep this in the back of our minds. One little visit to a place is not going to make the difference. And we were committed by the time we left here to go and live in a country area. And we would support ourselves. We had a plumber, electrician, a printer and a builder. And we thought, well, okay, we can care for ourselves, we can work, that'll give us contact in the area. What's that doing, by the way, after we've been listening to what we've been listening to? We've been dealing with the fringe contact, you see? We had that in the back of our minds. No methodology. We were just going to go and do it. And so while all this is on, Coburg, the other Coburg assembly, it finally closed down. Two home assemblies down the drain. And they moved up to Glenroy, which was another couple of mile away from that. Now, Coburg, slightly different situation to a degree. They wanted that for a factory area, but there were still thousands of people around, a lot of ethnic people. And now, so my home fellowship, I dare say, is back at Glenroy. Well, we came back to Melbourne, and the place that we went to was a place called Yarra Junction, and I've just got to find it now. I can see it up there, but I can't see it down here to get hold of. Where are we? Warburton. I've got to get. There we are. I'm doing this. That's there. It is. This is funny. Where are we? Let me get down. Okay. Drop. I got it. Yarra Junction. I can't see it on that overhead there. Okay. There was Yarra Junction, and a team that has spent 2 years there. 2 years, Ron Pierce, who's here. Ron was with us in that team. And a small body of believers. Oh, a dozen? Again, small number, like meeting in a home. They had a block of land at Yarra Junction. And they were committed to build. And, of course, we took the job on of building the place. And it wasn't bad to have a team with a builder, plumber and electrician in it. And we got underway. And it seemed to go quite well. Now, as well as working on the building, we wanted outreach. And we went down. Yes, where are you? There we are. I'm right on it. Yes, must be there. Powelltown. That's a timber town. This is was a sparsely populated area. Rough old timber town. But we went down. That was our first outreach at that place. We didn't do it at Yarra Junction, but we felt, let's reach out a bit first. And we went down to Powelltown, ran a children's mission, made contact with the kids, visited families, put on a family night, and everyone turned up. It was a great time. And during that time, we said to the parents, we ran a program through that night like we would with the kids. We said, we'd like also to run a program for your teenagers. And we started a teen work there. And, you know, over that period of time, God richly blessed that outreach. It was incredible. There are literally dozens of these young people came to know Christ. Many of them finished up in full-time Christian work. And quite a number of them have been through Emmaus. Some are still serving the Lord full-time today. And what a fruitful work. Now, that's the grace of God at work. here were these raw guys, I suppose, out wanting to do something, and God changed the lives of many young people. Many of these folk would have just stayed in a timber town environment. Their greatest hope would have been to have had a job in a sawmill and boozed. Georgie Buchanan, who's here today, George was converted at that stage. Now, great, he's serving the Lord full time. And there's others like that. Great trophies of God, beautiful people. And so, okay, while we were here doing this work, our team structure changed. Two of the guys got married, and then the other two of us got married. And that altered things. Our responsibilities then meant that we were responsible for our wives. Businesses started to take over, and that just happens. And it was very difficult for us to do 50-50 secular work to spiritual work. And I know not long after Elizabeth and I were married, we were very challenged as, what do we do? And God spoke to us both that it was either all or nothing insofar as full-time work. And God, again, graciously confirmed that in our thinking as we were reading the scriptures through. A soldier does not entangle himself in the things of this world. And we were really praying, Lord, what would you have us do? And that passage came out as we were going through our readings. And so we said, right. So we sought for commendation for full-time Christian work. At this stage, we were also wanting to reach out and encourage some other little fellowships, assemblies in Gippsland. One that we'd moved across to, even from Yarra Junction and over through the mountains, was a place called Morwell. And they were about to build a chapel. And they had a handful of people, a dozen. And the assembly there had gone on for many years, up and down an industrial area, large population today. But the assembly had never grown. Just up and down, small numbers. And when we got there, as we say, it was about in 1966. In that time, just a handful building. They shifted two old SEC huts onto this block of land, no houses around, and we got there to help finish the building off. And within the first year, the numbers had jumped up to about 40. Interesting thing, and I'll make some comments on why a little bit later. Now, we spent the next 14 odd years in that area, but as well as working at Morwell, we also visited other as little assemblies to try and give some help and encouragement. Now, let's see if I can pick some of these out for you. I will get up near Sale here. There's a little place out about here called Nambrock. There were some folk from the Nambrock area who came to Emmaus. Little assembly, a handful of people. Then there was the assembly down at Gormandale. I've got to find it out of Traralgon there, yes. Tell me when I hit it. It must be somewhere. Am I pretty close to it there? Good. Yes. It's just not coming through on this. So there was Gormandale. And then, of course, down here there wasn't one at Warrigal. A little place here called Darnham. Little place at Darnham. Was it Mark out there? I'm pretty close to it. Yes. Okay. Darnham's there. I'm pretty close to it. Yeah. So there was they'd actually built there. Quite a nice little hall had been built. And I want to make comment on that too as time goes on. And then out at Ropeby, which is about here, another little fellowship operating there. And then there's another one down at Fish Creek. Fish Creek down there. Where am I? Bang, down there, right. So, you tell me when I'm nearly there. There we are. So we've got some spots and dots. Thank you for your assistance there. Now, that was really... This is the Gippsland area with these assemblies. Now, my main work was to concentrate and to build up the work at Morwell, but I was available to go and help where I could there. Now, Fish Creek, of course, was over a mountain range, and that was a fair trek. So it was really up and down the valley here that we spent our time. Okay, from Morwell to Sale is 100 miles. Okay, 100 miles would have been, 100 isn't it, yes, 100, yeah. About 100, yes, 100 miles, that's back to miles, so 150k, 60k, okay, from Morwell to Warrigal, 50k, there's Warrigal there, Morwell to Warrigal, 50k, half an hour to an hour's travelling. While I was at Morwell, had the opportunity to set up another little fellowship out of a place called Ballara. Where is it? Is it Ballara? Actually, that must be Ballara there. That's Ballara. That's it. And so a little assembly was established there. And then back in 1980, we knew the call of God to move down to Warrigal. Okay, the little assembly at Darnham had shifted. And I'll tell you a story about that later. But then, and that's where I'm now working, at Warrigal. And we've been there. And again, at Warrigal, when I moved down there, they were down to 10 adults in the fellowship. It had diminished. It's been a little assembly that had been there probably for, I don't know, in that area, maybe for 20-odd years. Numbers up and down, but never really grew. But I always believed great potential there. Always believed that. And in fact, during my last 12 months or so at Morwell, I've been trying to get a number of people to go to Warrigal full time. And guess what happens when you do that? So be careful. Okay, so that's where I've spent most of my Christian life, in serving the Lord through our assembly fellowships in this vicinity. During those years, God's graciously allowed us the opportunity to visit many assemblies throughout Australia. And also, we've had the opportunity of going overseas and looking at, and I've been to New Zealand and also been over to the States. And it's been interesting to gain in those experiences. Now, I have found that with rural, and I'm talking about smaller rural areas, and often small assemblies, they feel, and not all of them, but a lot of them feel fairly isolated. A small group of people are just a bit isolated. And with that, they feel that, well, we're lacking numbers. We feel that we don't have all of the gift that we need. We are, in fact, lacking that, and we're lacking know-how. Now, that's the sort of thinking that pervades many small fellowships. What does that produce? A feeling of insecurity and a feeling of inferiority. And so if we've got people feeling that way, they're not really in a state or a condition to do anything that's going to be rather dramatic or explosive, because there's an inadequacy that's coming through. And you can understand it. I've been there. I've seen it. And it's very easy to pick that up. And so there is, in their thinking, a lack of a sense of direction and a lack of purpose. We say, hey, you know, what is it all about? And I can assure you, this took place down at Warrigal when the fellows had dropped down. They had probably nearly 20 there, and it had dropped down to this 10, and they're saying, hey, what's the use? Would we not be better to throw in with another church in the area and get something decent going? That's good logic, isn't it? Well, you remind me to tell you the story about what happened there, and I'll do that because it was quite an exciting thing to see what took place. Now, if this is the case, that we've got a small body of believers who are feeling a little bit, isolated and a little bit insecure and unsure and even insignificant, this is what's likely to develop within this restricted framework of their thinking. They will easily develop a fairly narrow attitude to Christian life and living. It doesn't take a great deal of difficulty to become legalistic. We might use the emotive term tight. Now, why does this take place? And we need to understand. We're not being critical today. We're trying to understand the mechanics that can take place within a body. You see, when a person becomes legalistic or tight, they set up boundaries. And boundaries equate to security. We all need to be secure. And so if we can sort of limit, and if we've got an outside world, but we're secure here in our little group, we're safe. And it's security that we look for. And I would believe that the majority of small fellowships, whether it be in suburban areas or isolated rural areas can often develop a narrowness for their own protection. They don't know they're doing it. Now, there are exceptions, but I believe that some of the mechanics that are there, we develop very firm boundaries to give us security. So with that in mind, I want to sort of bounce back to the sheet that you've got. If you've got a sheet, anyone got a sheet there? Was a sheet distributed?
No.
Oh, that's interesting. Whose responsibility of get though? Would that have been mine? They should be in the office. It's simply called Rural Assemblies Outline. Thank you. Now, let me again make a couple of simple comments that while we'll be talking a little bit about methodology today, methods don't grow the body. We've heard today, what grows a body? People. Okay. And so I am saying this in the light now of all that we've had over this week, that growth is a spiritual issue. It really is. And the principle that I like to work on, a healthy body grows. And if we can work on making that little body healthy, really a living demonstration of the person of Christ, it will grow. It will grow only in accordance to the numbers in the area. You can't grow a large fellowship where you've got no people. That's obvious. And so we've got to recognise the limitations of areas. But if that little fellowship is not spiritually well, it's not going to grow. That's a fact. It will die. So the first thing that we need to be able to do is to develop a strategy. And we do have some papers. Okay. You'll see that on the note. We're going to develop a strategy. And I suggest that this strategy wouldn't be bad either for an existing fellowship or a new one. Thank you. I'll see if it's what I've got here. Yes, that looks pretty much like what I've got. So we're heading in the same direction. Oh, well, I can see that we've got, I thought we're going to be smaller in number so I can see people. Okay, I'll stay up here. So I thought we were going to have a half a dozen. We're going to have a nice little chit-chat, you see, but I've got to stand up to see you all now. Okay, let's have a look now. These are not perhaps in a logical sequence in point one that I've got there, but and they're not in an order of priority, but I believe the first one is most important. We've got a little fellowship, or we've got a group of people who want to get a fellowship going. We need, first of all, to analyse our situation. And we've got to be saying, hey, look, just where are we at? Really, where are we right now? And we've got to establish our whole attitude and an evaluation of our present position. Maybe the little fellowship might be in what I come to call the dying doldrums. We say we're dying. Our numbers are diminishing and there's no hope. Well, we've run out of people, we've run out of energy, and we've run out of vision. Well, there are assemblies in that sort of situation, and guess where they're going to go with that attitude? And well, they're not going to last long. And sad to say, there are assemblies and churches, and don't think it's only assemblies that face that. Churches are closing down left, right and centre here. But the other possibility is that folk might be in a position of what I call with a maintenance mentality. Okay, we've got our little group and let's keep it. And we'll just stay together. Happy little fellowship. Our little, you know, spiritual social club. We're happy with it. A maintenance mentality, if you're just going to maintain where you are, that's where you'll stay. In fact, you'll go backwards because you can't keep everybody all the time. And I would suggest that, you know, that maintenance mentality is a rut mentality. And you know the definition of a rut, don't you? It's just a coffin with the ends kicked out. I was talking to a guy some years ago and he was asking, and he was dealing with folk he was a Uniting Church guy, very keen Christian, and he said to another fellow from another Uniting Church, "How's your church going?" He says, "Oh, we're in a bit of a rut." This guy was so positive. He said, "What are you going to do? You dig yourself out or fill yourself in?" It's all right to identify a problem, but you've got to do something about it. And this is where we need to be thinking clearly. That's why we need to develop a strategy. We need to know where we are so that we can then head in a certain direction. Maybe we are saying we have got growth goals. Ah, now that's a different perspective. We are wanting to grow. And it may be the other possibility is, well, we are just a new nucleus and we want to get rolling. And if you are a new nucleus, well, again, you need to analyse your situation to see what is before you. So being the case, you identify where you are and perhaps where you want to go. You need to be committed to make plans. That seems to be very unspiritual in some people's thinking. Is it not the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us? Of course. But surely, and this is as we would see eldership, by the way, elders are the spiritual leaders of the body. And so the elders who are spiritual men get together and they seek the mind of God for the direction of that body. That is spiritual leadership. It really is. And it should be. There should be no qualms. Who better to guide a body than those who are in touch with the Lord, who've got a shepherd's heart for the body? They're not going to be self-seeking, pushing their own ways. The key thing is to make sure that our elderships are functioning right. That's just open and honest. And if they're not, we run into trouble. So we need to be committed to make plans. We need to be objective in our thinking. And we need to be very constructive. What do we expect of this body? Where do we want to go? And you make plans. And you get them down and you make sure that you've got them firmly fixed, and then you would move to establish goals to achieve those plans. And these goals need to be reachable goals. No good in an area of 1,000 people saying, well, we're going to have a church of 900 here. I don't think that's a reason. No, I think it's a little unreasonable. It may be a great miracle. It could take place. But I would have my doubts on the law of averages of what we see going around about us. They need to be reachable goals. And they need to be measurable goals. It's no good saying, well, we want our church to grow. That's our goal. We want it to grow. Can you measure that? Very difficult to measure that. You need to have measurable goals. And so you set those up. It's wise to have short-term goals. What do we want to see achieved over the next 6 months in our fellowship? Perhaps the next 12 months. Short-term, mid-term, long-term. And if you're going to plan, you need to plan in advance. And not only do that, not only plan and establish your goals, but you need to be prepared to review them to see if you're achieving them. And to review them to see again that they're realistic and they're reachable. Point four in this area, I've mentioned here, plan ahead. Don't plan for your present needs. Plan well ahead. That's been the greatest trap I have seen for many assemblies and churches. Again, at Yarra Junction we built. At Morwell we built. And in recent days we built at Warrigal. I learned from those and I learned from other areas that I'd been in. At Yarra Junction we had a dozen people or so to begin with. And as we worked there in the fellowship, it grew. And by the time the place was built, I think there was about 40-odd around. And we built, I think, to seat 120-odd people. Hey, that's a big growth, isn't it? From, 40 to 120. Ooh, there's vision personified. When we got to Morwell, small body of believers, two or three blocks building on there, we had a chapel and we had a Sunday school room, two different rooms this time, different to Yarra Junction, one big one, one larger one that was being used, but this one had a foyer and it had some other rooms, and it really was looking good. And it could seat 120, 140, but we'd started off with 20 people. Within the first 12 months we were up to 40, chasing 50, and the place was half full, and we could get extras in and we could get 75 people. Really great. Yarra Junction has been tossing around for some time the need to extend that building. Okay, Morwell, where Jeff Weatherly now is today, they have just purchased 3 acres. They cannot fit people into that place. It's bursting at the seams and they're in all sorts of trouble because of it. The land was too small. They can't extend. If they extended the building, there's nowhere to park. Small land, small building. We were looking. What were we looking at? We never thought of these things at that time. Let's get a building up and go with what we think we need. We didn't look down the track 15 years. What if the Lord comes? They're welcome to it anyway. Okay? We don't look ahead. And so right now, they're under pressure to accommodate the great potential of that area. And they've got plans to build a church complex which will seat 500. Big difference. Get down to Warrigal, where we now are. We started off with a dozen, and within a very short time we moved into a rented premises, an education centre. Within 12 months we'd filled up one room and we were moving into a second room of an L-shaped one. It was getting very difficult and we were looking around. They opened a new complex in the area, a multi-million dollar complex, which we got first access to. Fantastic. Air-conditioned carpets, lecture rooms everywhere. We'd bought land at Warrigal. And Marg has seen the little block they had originally. Do you know, they tried for years to get a building on this little corner block. It was just a bit bigger than a house block. And there have been 15 plans drawn up for that, but it never got off the ground. And I know when I went down and we said, hey, listen, we've got to forget that block because it is useless. If we want to build a growing church, we couldn't even put a garage on it. So it was sold. The little... and this is, I'm jumping a bit, the little place at Darnham, isolated, they sold it and they put that money into a building fund. Okay, so we sold the land, we had that building fund money, we looked around and we bought a block of 7.5 acres which was going to overlook a new bypass, freeway bypass. It wasn't there, it was right next to the high school. And so our numbers, we'd gone up to about 50 regular, and we decided we needed to go ahead and plan a building and get a building. Why should we do it? We've got such a big complex. Several reasons, and I'll identify these probably a bit later on. But you need, I believe, to work toward your own building in our environment. I'm talking about Australia now. I'm talking about the areas I've been, because people view you as being temporary without your own building. That's a fact. Because every time we have opened a building, a new fellowship, the moment we've opened a building, numbers have almost doubled or trebled within 12 months because people see you as being permanent. That's the mentality of the community in which we live. And therefore they're freer to send their children along, come along. But in a public hired hall, who are you really? You could be anybody. But for some reason, when you've got your own building, they think that you're bona fide. Yes.
Is in town or out of town, is there much difference between that and your building?
Okay.
Could you repeat the question?
Yes. Okay, the question is there any advantage or disadvantage in building out of town, 5-10k out of town, to building in a town? Yes, a distinct advantage. And I was going to mention this later, but we'll pick it up right now. Let's go back to this little place up here called Nambrock. All there was at Nambrock was a post office, and the little fellowship met in a side hall of that. And they may have had 20 to 30 people from time to time pulled in from a distinctly rural area. It was only an area. Now, I remember meeting with these folk a long time ago, seeking to evaluate where they were heading. And they were running a little Sunday school. There's a town right near there called Rosedale. Can you see it there on the map? It's just back a bit down here, so it might be around about there. Good, I'm guessing this, you see. Okay, a place called Rosedale. It was a town, not a huge town. I suppose it might have had a population of 1,000, but 1,000 is a lot more than having 20. I said, hey, why don't you consider having your meetings in Rosedale, where you've got people you can work with, where you can reach out, build up and establish it in the centre? That was my counsel and my strong encouragement. It was never, ever done. And I'm not offended by that, but that fellowship doesn't exist today because people moved away. Few farmers move away. You're in trouble. Take, for example, Gormandale here. When I went to Gormandale over here. When I went up to Gormandale, and then Steve was from Gormandale, it was a thriving rural assembly. They built a new building while I was there, and I remember helping on that place. And it was a progressive move, a good building. And I don't know how many would have been in the fellowship back there. 80. It was big. You know, a country area, 80 odd people. Fantastic. Today, I don't know what the numbers are. I think it's under 40. Under 40. They've got a great rally work going there, by the way, at this present moment. But with a rural area, you only have to have a change in economy, and people can disappear. So I believe you need to be where the people are. Now, the chapel at Gormandale is just, a K out of town? It's really in the town. It's just on the outskirts of the town. But the town is only tiny, and it's coping with it. But if it had been further out in the back blocks, it would have been far less effective. So the point I'm making is you need to be where people are. We get down here to the little one at Darnham. Darnham. Here we are, back here. Yes, Darnham. Now, why in the world would they build at Darnham where there's about 150... It's growing, the little place of Darnham today is growing, but back then there may have been 200 people. Why build a nice building there when 2K, 3K down the road is about 6,000 or 7,000 people at Warrigal? Why do it? Because the land was given. Years ago, somebody donated the land, and so we build on it. Now, learn something from that, folk. If somebody offers you land, make sure it's in the right place. If it's not in the right place, say, thank you for your offer, but this is not the spot. Be where the people are. And so that's why we've built in Warrigal, you see. So I don't know if that answers your question, Steve. It's far better to be where there is a lot of people you can build. Once you move out, you can be isolated. I just heard the other day, up further up the track here at Bairnsdale, there's a fellowship up there, a charismatic fellowship doing real well, and they've moved out. I think they're about 10K out of the town and they're building. I don't know whether somebody's offered them land, but they're going to put up this massive complex. And that means everybody has to travel a fair distance to it. And I believe they're going to run into trouble as a result of that. You can't get people just making a short move to it. Be where the people are, if possible. Keep that one in mind. At Warrigal, let's get back to this planning ahead. What did we do? Small number of people. We made a decision as a group of elders that we were committed to see this local body grow. And we said, we think we need to be aiming at a church of 500. Here we are, we were nothing and up to about 50, but we committed ourselves. We bought a large block of land and we started to set up drawings to cope with 500 people. And we're still aiming at that. We're 6 years down the track and we're nearly halfway there, which is amazing to us because, you know, we've just filed that away. That was a distant goal. But see what happens when you start planning to grow. You go out and you do something about it. And our building, we designed it, our chapel area itself, we've designed a very flexible, versatile building. We can seat in the chapel area a good 300. As a matter of fact, on our opening services, we had 750 people seated, and we still had more room to put others. And we could seat at least 800 in our complex, and everyone still see the platform. So it was versatility there. So you need to be planning ahead. Plan for projecting. Growth. We didn't know how long it would take us to reach 100 or 200 or 500, but we're still working toward it. I can take you to buildings in Melbourne that have been built in the last 10 years with great ideas. Stage one, and then we're going to put stage two. We could have built our building at Warrigal, stage one and stage two. And I said, let's look around. I see so many stage ones, very few stage twos. And I think of one lovely chapel in Melbourne, and there's no way today that they can put on their stage two because the bylaws have changed, etc., etc., and they haven't got the room, and they're stuck with it. And so we thought, let's do it now, because what's going to happen? If we can just do it now, as we grow, we'll cover our costs, our repayments will be helped, and inflation will eat it away. That's true. In our society it does. And it works every time. We were prepared to stick our necks out and almost overcommit ourselves with the understanding financially that down the track it would be much easier. If we had to do what we're doing now, if we had to do, and I'll say that again, if we had to do what we did 2 years ago now, I don't know where we'd be. Because when we opened our building, it was valued at $750,000. It's valued over $1 million today. And we spent $165,000 on it so far. We call it a bit of a miracle building. It's quite interesting. People come from all over the country, and I'm not only saying the state, but interstate, to have a look at what's happened there and how we did it. And they walk away shaking their heads saying it can't be done. But it's been done, and that's what bothers them. It really is quite a miracle. Okay, so we're saying plan ahead, and we're saying plan to grow. Well, we've had that all weekend, so I'm not all week. And it is a concept of the New Testament. You read Acts through, and they just went out and they grew. You need to be alert to your area in which you are. Okay, obviously you need to know what sort of population you've got around about you. You need to have a look at your geographics, and I would refer back to what I'm saying here. Make sure you build in the right place or you meet in the right place. Don't meet where the people aren't. Meet where they are, the geographics. Look at the demographics. Look at the statistics of people and all that's going on within that area. Look at the sort of works that are going. Look at the sort of needs that are there. Be alert and be intelligent to the needs of an area. That's important, because then you'll be able to know what you should be aiming at. With 7.5 acres, should we set up a Christian school on our church block? No, because there's another church school, Christian school, should I say. There's that Christian school just between two towns, which we'd be crazy to compete with another Christian school. See, that's what you look for. How can we be used? And so it goes. Oh, you can get those from local government or state government, yes. They're available. Most local shires or councils will give you lots of information. They have to. They've got it there. And today they're very conscious of the needs and the works, etc., that are going on. And have a look and you ask yourself, what are the real needs in this area? What are the real needs? Can we in any way meet them? I just met with our social welfare group 3 weeks ago. We were discussing with them crisis counselling, emergency accommodation. They called us to meet with them. And they say, hey, we hear that you are doing or available to do things like this. Uh-huh. And right now, because of the state of the economy, and there's going to be such tremendous cuts in budgeting, social welfare is going to be really hit hard. And there's going to be a shortage of people to be available to help people. Okay, file that away and start working on it. Because there's going to be a lot of people who are going to need help, and the government and the councils will not have the finance to do it. That's what we've got to be alert to, and that's going to be right across our country. And that's why these guys were ready to pull us in and say, they're looking to say, where can they direct people? Where can they direct them? So yeah, we'll help. We'll help. And so we do it. So be alert to all that's going on and look at it very intelligently. The last point on this, yes?
Just on that, those things in there, with the demographics, mm-hmm. The Australian
bureau statistics, probably the least place to go. Yes. Right. And there should be local offices in every state. Of course, there are in every state, and there are some regional offices in some larger centres. But they will provide you with that sort of information. Mm. Use it wisely. That's very helpful in other ways too. Good data material for some preaching and studies, if you can get hold of that. I suggest that we need to clarify our concept of a local church too. And I'm thinking that of smaller groups, what's it all about? What constitutes a local church? You need to think it through. I have heard many people over the years say, we're two or three, gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. So that makes a local church. I don't read that in Scripture. And I think that's one of the failings, that people haven't attacked a local church, setting up a local church in a biblical way. As long as there's a few of us together, we're right. Sure, the Lord's in our midst. That's fellowship. But it's not a local church. And you read through the Acts, you read through Timothy, you read through Titus. In fact, what does Paul say to Titus? He said, look, I want you to get back into this area and rectify the deficiencies in these local churches. You see, they haven't even got elders. Make sure. And we know that there is a structure, there's a hierarchy within the body. Remember, it's not dominance, but it's servanthood. And we've got to make sure that we have a concept of what the local church is. It's a functioning organism where there is responsibilities, where there's accountability, where there's direction, where there's overseeing, not just a happy little fellowship group. And unless we can set that up, we'll run into trouble. Back at...
Please turn the tape over at this point.
And unless we can set that up, we'll run into trouble. Back at Morwell, again remembering a dozen adults, and there were 5-6 men we met together. Okay, the rest were ladies. But the men met together, and we said, okay, we're building this building, but let's lay a foundation that's never been laid before in this place. Let's set up an eldership. Okay, not a general business meeting. I don't read that in Scripture. You know, we've got some funny ideas. Let's set up an eldership. And we looked at the scriptural, well, who are going to be the elders? And that's a new situation. Those who are responsible at that point in time are responsible to appoint those who best fit the qualifications that are there. We looked at it honestly. And each of the guys there could adequately accept that responsibility. And we said, at this point in time, let's the five of us meet together to pray together, to plan together. But now we've got to have deacons. Where are the deacons? No other men. Okay? Let's appoint 5 deacons. And so the elders were also the deacons. But what we did, deliberately, the elders met on one night and the deacons met on another night. Okay? Why did we do that? Sounds crazy? It wasn't. Because when we met as elders, we discussed issues that elders discuss. Spiritual issues. When we met as deacons, we discussed practical issues. And we were able to distinguish between the two. And then as our numbers grew within the first 12 months, we started to pull in new guys. And the elders quickly withdrew from being deacons, and just 2 elders stayed with them to help establish them and train them and teach them. And eventually they just pulled out, and over years, 2 distinct groups with 2 specific purposes, fellowshipping together, but moving the way we believe God would have them. And we did the similar down at Warrigal. Now that's what we felt we had to do to set a good foundation for the days that are ahead. Make sure you follow the biblical directions for a local church. Think it through, and again, think ahead. Because if you're going to grow, you're not going to stay as you are. It's so easy to be sloppy as a little fellowship because you've only got a handful of people to work with. And that's why many little fellowships just bounce around, because they don't pick up any sense of purpose or direction. Plan and be responsible. Right, let's go quickly into the next point, point 2, and this would parallel to 1-1 in the first area, the evaluation of the status quo. Now, I've asked some simple questions. I could have done it in a more refined way, but I thought this may be just a way of getting us to think. Now, first of all, whether we are established or thinking of established, we've got to say, what are we doing? What are we on about? It's self-analysis. And if you belong to a small local fellowship, it needs to be done. Really, what are we doing? What are the activities that we are running in this place? Okay, you write out a list of all of the things that you are doing as a church base. Well, we're having the Lord's Supper. We might have a gospel meeting. We might have a Bible study during the week. That seems to be the big three that many little places have. But we might have a boys' rally or a girls' rally. We might have a ladies' meeting. List them all. And this is the responsibility of the elders to do this. If you haven't got elders, well, you've got to think that one through again. But that's what elders should be doing. Now we say, what are we wanting to achieve through these various activities? Ask ourselves the question, what are we on about? Or do we just come along and assume it's going to happen? He might be thinking different than me, I don't know. So we actually clarify our own thinking on this, and we say, okay, what are our objectives in these activities that we are running? And then we need to ask ourselves, are we achieving them? Right? Is this really what we're on about? Are we hitting that goal? And you really clarify that, because often it's not the case. If so, how can we prove? If not, why not? What do we need to do? 2-2, we ask ourselves, well, now, why are we doing it, by the way? Why are we running these activities? We're looking at motives now. What is the motivation behind it? And we look for pure motives, and if the Lord is going to bless, pure motives are essential. Are we doing it? Are we running them purely to perpetuate a tradition? It's always been done, so we'll do it. Sunday school, we've got to have a Sunday school, even though no kids are coming. We'll have a Sunday school if we die doing it. Now, you see, in some places, Sunday schools are out. You just can't. Little Aths in the local town are running it, and 90% of the kids are going to Little Aths Sunday morning. So how can we do it? Let's have a Wednesday night kids club. That's tremendous. You'll have this. You could have a fantastic response to that. You could be equally effective as any Sunday school, but it doesn't sound religious, does it? You see what I'm getting at? Okay. We've got to be prepared to think, okay, are we going to compete with Little Aths at this stage when they won the state championship last time? Hey, the attraction's too big there. Let's move in a different direction. Why are we doing this? Are we the sole repository of the truth, and that we've always done it and we will continue to do it that way? If you want to grow, you've got to be prepared to make changes. Not for change's sake, but you're going to have to accommodate the needs of your body. And the moment you begin to grow, you'll have to stretch and you'll have to make moves. So make sure you know why you're doing things. You're not doing it just because it's always been done. That's been the death of many a place. Let's do what we're doing for the Lord. Let's do it His way, and let's do it for His glory. Okay, how are we doing it? And of course, this is a little bit of methodology here. How are we reaching our established goals? How are we going about it? Well, our goal is to reach people for Christ. How are we going to do it? Again, we might get back, well, we'll have a gospel meeting. Is that going to do it? And we know better today, don't we? How do we start reaching those goals? Well, we've got to have a solid base from work from, don't we? We need to have a leadership issue, and then we need to have a few people who we're committed to, and then that we can get out to the... And so we can start to reach. We start to have some methodology that's going to help us work through. Let's make sure our activities are extremely relevant, whatever they are, that we're relating to people, and it achieves that. Okay, the next one, where are we doing it? And here we go back to what we've been talking about, looking at this map earlier. We're talking now about location. Where is our base for our activities? You need a base to work from, whether it be a home, a hall, or your own premises. And there are times when you can't have your own hall, your own building. It just doesn't suit. But make sure that where you're working from is a good base. It's a welcoming base. I know that some folk have had to meet in really rugged old halls. And I just, again, if we're trying to pull people in, we've got to be aware of where they're coming from. And if we're going to ask them to get into environments that are way beyond theirs, now they'll be a little bit hesitant. So we need to sort of aim at a level that's acceptable to people. Does that sound snobbish? Or it's not really. Dr. Miles came over from the States from the College of the Bible and Music, a real Christian statesman, and he had moved around in a number of assemblies and churches in Australia. And one thing he said, we were chatting to him because we were picking people's brains about buildings and approaches and that, and we were talking to him about buildings because ours was underway at this stage. And he said, well, if there's one thing, he said, I find rather hard to understand, he said, why do you have such terrible toilets in Australian churches? And had ever thought anything about that? Where's the average toilet in an Australian church? And in what condition is it in? Out the back, if you're in the country, down the back, and if you can find it. Out the back, and the cobwebs and mops and terrible. He said, you know, if you've got people coming, many people need to know where the toilets are. And if you're going to work with adults, that's important. And they need to be of a standard that's as good, if not much better, than their homes. Right? Guess when we were building, what we had in the back of our minds. When you walk in our building at Warrigal, you come in through the entrance and you walk down an entrance hallway, and on both sides at the entrance are toilets. As soon as you come in, you can see, oh, there's the toilets. Yeah, and look, it really works. Our toilets there, our floors are tiled. There are benches that are nice benches. There's three bowls to wash your hands, and nice partitions. There's mirrors, and we make sure that they're clean, and it looks good. I don't have any hassles of using them myself. We've had to put in a disabled toilet as well, and that's also very close to the front. But they're simple things, and we're talking about where are we having our meetings. Let's realise that people have certain needs, and even if it's in a public hall, check out your facilities. Is this really what we want to use? Is it going to enhance our operation? When we think of homes, if you've got folk coming home, make them feel welcome and say, look, the facilities are just down there. We won't be like the Americans or the Canadians who want to use the bathroom, and we show them where the bathroom is. They come out and they say, something's missing. And we've had that happen with some people. So I really didn't, you know. We had a Canadian lass who moved up to Morwell, and she found that a couple of times. They use a bathroom, and it wasn't there. Now, next, have a look at point 5.2.5.1. Who is doing it? That is, who is involved in these activities? I won't make any comment. Okay, who really are involved in running these activities? Who are responsible for them? We need to know what personalities we have got around. And may I suggest that if you're like the average church, you'll have about a 10% involvement. The smaller you are, your involvement inclined to come up a bit. Okay? But once you get a bit bigger, you run at about a 10% involvement. But when you've got a small group, everybody's involved. That's what makes the little groups very special. That's why a lot of little groups don't really want to grow, because we won't be so close anymore. See, it's our own insecurity that will prevail. Mm-hmm. Recognise that. So who's involved? And wherever you can, use your gift. Use your gifted people. If you've got one gifted teacher, use him. He's not a threat. At Warrigal, when I first went down to Warrigal, there were two of us who were capable of teaching with a teaching gift. And I did 75% of the teaching for the first 12 months, because the other guy, gifted teacher, but he's a businessman as well, and he had a lot of commitments. He didn't have the time to spend preparing like I had. And so that's what happened. And of course our teaching team has now developed, and we're running with four regular teachers now. And so my teaching commitment begins to diminish. I'm not threatened by that. I love to sit down and be ministered to. You see? But some people have got to be up going. No, that's a wrong concept. And I've enjoyed being here and being ministered to by others. It's tremendous. And we need each other. But make sure we use the gift. You heard what Bill was saying this morning. And look for those who are enthusiastic in areas and use them. But who is doing it? Here's another question with a who in front of it. But also make sure, who are we aiming at? Okay, in our activities. Who are we aiming at? Are we really reaching the people that we are aiming at? If not, why not? Okay? Can we improve on what we're doing? Let's be prepared to evaluate ourselves and our actions. And you will find that you'll have to make changes. When we've made changes at Warrigal, dramatic changes sometimes, I dare say, in some people's minds, we've said, look, we believe this is the way we should be going and we're making this change. Somebody says, what if it doesn't work? Well, we'll change it. Huh? If we try something and it doesn't work, okay. Wrong evaluation on our part. Well, fair enough. We need to do it a different way. There's no points lost for trying. But boy, if you don't try, you don't gain. Okay, so be prepared to know where you're aiming at, the type of people you want to reach, and see how you can get on with them. Okay, the other thing, of course, is to ask, when are we doing these things? When are we doing it? What's our time frame? And you must be sensitive to local needs. We can't do certain things in our area because at certain times because we're in a rural community, a farming community, but we find that we draw most of the people from perhaps the town. It used to be nearly all farming, but as our numbers have grown, I think we might operate with a half a dozen farmers now. Whereas at one stage they were 75% of the body, now they're only a little snippet of the body. And so our whole thinking has to change. No longer can we say, oh, we will just make our times to suit the dairy farmers, because the dairy farmers themselves say, listen, don't change it for us. You've got too many people to work with. See how you've got to think of your timing. That's like we said with the Sunday school. Maybe better to have it and that outreach to your kids at a different time to suit them. And then the last point here is, what do we really want to do? What is it that we are aiming at? Let's review all that we've got before us. Review constantly. Remember, a growing body is never a static body. In fact, a growing body experiences a constant state of change. And that's what shakes a few people. There will be need for adjustment to meet that changing need. All right, what now do we need to do? And as we've heard said today also, if you've had something running that's successful and it slows down, don't be afraid to stop it. Okay, no good flogging a dead horse, it won't go very far. Burn up a lot of energy and you don't get much result from it. Okay, point three, I suggest here that we need to build on the strengths that you have. You need to again go through all of the strategy we've been talking about, and okay, we want to grow, so what do? Let's have an extra meeting. Is that what we do? Recently, I was at a meeting where it was suggested that we may get some full-time workers to move into country areas to help. Oh, we could go up there for the weekend and we could really, you know, give them a boost. And I'm sure it would be an encouragement. But of what long-range value would it be? Very little. Now, it would be far better to get folk to go into that country area and sit down with those local Christians and say, okay, let's help you sort out your thinking. What is it you want to achieve? Uh-huh. Okay, and help sort through some strategies. How many of you are from small country assemblies? Many. Steve is, I know that one. Can we talk about Numurka? You're out of Numurka, though, is it? In Numurka. Yeah, the little assemblies in Numurka. How many in it now?
Nine
adults. And yeah. Okay. How many in the community?
3,010.
That's got potential. Right, so that you meet in the CWA Hall, if I remember. Is that still the case? Okay. So you have a morning service and a evening service, do you?
No,
okay, family hour first, and then a morning breaking of bread, Lord's Supper. We want to grow. Let's have another meeting, so we plan one for Sunday night. Is that going to make them grow? It's not going to make any difference, is it? So we've got to look where we are. What would be the strength of your fellowship activities and outreach? Rallies. How many kids you got going to rallies? 9 in fellowship, 50 kids in rallies. How many families represented there? Maybe 40 families or 35 families? Hey, there's the cutting edge. There's where your bridges are being built. And you see, okay, here's our strength. If we want to grow, here's where we've got contacts. Now, I remember visiting there once, and there's a few wild kids. There's a few rugged families. Yeah. They grow up there, you see. Country kids, yeah. Okay. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? There is a strength. There's a real strength. And if there is a strategy being formed in that local fellowship, how can we get alongside the parents of those kids? Because we don't just minister to kids. That's a fallacy, just to work on kids. Kids are only a bridge to families. And if we can win families for Christ, we've got growth and they can go out and win other families. Drop the idea. Kids are a beautiful door opener. But if you can win a parent, if you can win a dad, you win a whole family. So how can we build bridges into those families? 30-odd families we've got contact with. Could we start praying for these people? What sort of activity could we arrange to have them come along? See what I'm talking about? It means an effort, and it would be far better, you know, to put so much energy into that to grow it to begin with and sort of can a lot of other things. Look for your strengths. It just may be in a little fellowship that the ladies have got incredible contact. Off you go. Look for your strengths. Look at the areas where you've got your contacts. Don't work on creating new ones until you've established your strong ones. And that really will help. And, you know, there's a whole lot of possibilities there. We're running play groups in our church at this stage as a purpose of making contact with non-Christian mothers and kids. 2 weeks ago, in fact, I spent 2 afternoons with the mothers of both play groups talking about child development. And half of them were non-Christian ladies and were able to share Christian concepts as well. And afterwards, someone coming back and said, look, could I get with you with my husband because we're going to foster some children and we need some help. Beautiful. So it happens. So that's another possibility. There's so many ways you can have, sort of build bridges with people, but what you can cope with in a good way in your community counts. Last point, and I wanted to have a few minutes for us to bounce a few things back. I've suggested here that we establish a high profile in the community. Now, I didn't know what Bill was going to be talking about today, but you heard what he said, didn't you? And we have been, as we've been looking at things, we've been saying the same thing, and we haven't shared notes at all. But this is important. A high profile, right? I'm talking now about location, and I'm also talking about activity. If you're going to build a building, look for a spot where you can be seen. Who knew to do that many moons before we did? Every time. Where do they build? Where you can be seen. Okay, we're built on a bit of a rise, and when we knew that this freeway was going past, and you drive down the freeway going around our place, and you can't help but see us. Stands out. We're right next to the high school. Go up the drive of the high school. You've got to see us. 90% of cars going to the hospital have got to go past us. Okay? We can be seen. That was a deliberate choice to be seen. And if you're going to build, don't go around the back box. You know, have that little testimony there. No one ever sees you. And that's been a shame over the years. I don't know what the mentality was in building such a conservative, drab, unattractive, insignificant, undescribable buildings. I came through the building industry, and as I say, when I was first converted, you know, Gospel Hall, RSL Hall, Scout Hall, what's the difference? No idea it was a place of worship, and I'm not being funny here. To my mind, it had no concept of a church or religious body. It just doesn't communicate to people. And we've got to be aware of what are we communicating. So I believe we need to establish a high profile in a community, and our activities need to be seen. We need to be seen to be doing things. And in a local community, you can be miles in front. Because in a small community, people know and people talk. And you can be a far more effective force in a small community than you can in these suburbs. I feel for the people who live in the suburbs of big cities. Because you can hop in your car and no one knows you. But you hop in a car in the local community and you drive down the street and they see you down the street. No matter where you go, you'll know people and people will know you. And of course, that makes you sharpen up a lot too. Okay, it's got a dual effect. But can you see what I'm saying? There's a tremendous advantage in being in a rural community because you can be seen. But what are we being seen as? Ah, funny people? Or people who have got a real sense and purpose in life. People are able to help. People are able to do things that are good. Oh, it might be a bit funny. They don't smoke, drink, swear and beat up their wives. But boy, they've got some nice things going for them. Okay? People learn to respect and appreciate you, providing you've got a high profile and you can be seen. Use your local media wherever you can. I've used radio locally. We've had a change of management, and they did a survey and found out that the local radio station was seen to be pro-religious, and they want to change that. And so the free time that we had is not available at this stage. But okay, no problems. I was able to do radio spots free of charge, tremendous, and identify myself. I was doing spots which we called More Instructions from the Maker's Manual. Okay? And then we'd share just a simple practical thought with a biblical verse, explained it, and I was able to sign off. And this is Bill Thorburn, Community Church, Warrigal. That's all we had to say. And I even had people in Tasmania that heard you on the radio the other day. They'd catch it across the waters there. But people would hear. And it just happens, you see. So you use that. Now that's gone. We've got newspapers. We can use that. I'm involved in our local minister's fraternal, would say some people. Awful. But hey, wait a minute. What's wrong with this, you see? We're meeting. If folk are funny, I'd rather know it. You know, I want to know the sort of guys that are ministering in our town, in our situation at the moment. The great bulk of them are delightful believers, and we have fellowship. We can pray together for the whole body. Do you know, in the first 2 years of being at Warrigal, we spent more time counselling people from other churches than our own. We were committed to build up the whole body of Christ, and we still are. And if we can help another believer, we will, and we will not knock another church. We may not agree with them, but we won't knock another church. And in the community, people know that, hey, these folks support the church, you know. They're not knockers. And we're building up a very positive image. Local council meets and they have opening prayers. Would you come along and open the council with prayer? Sure thing. Give them a scripture reading sometimes too. And... Well, we did actually. One, the time before last, it was on Rape Day, and I said, "Fellas, let me just read to you a few passages, a few verses out of God's Word about taxes and rating." And they sat up there and they listened. And then we prayed for these. Then we prayed for these men who were servants of God. Oh yes, we got back again. But you can, and we do that now. There's a roster there, you see. Now the ministers, and we do it. And in the community now, in Warrigal, they see the community church as being a place to be reckoned with. We'll often be asked to be involved in areas like this. There may be an Anzac Day service. I've been asked to speak at that. You know, that's good. We're being seen and we're accepted. That's what we need to do. I believe that. I don't know how you think, but that's how we would see it. And we understand the difference between being isolated and insulated. And Bill used those terms today. Okay? And, you know, you're familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, you know, where we're told not to associate with the immoral brothers, that is. Don't share in fellowship with your brother who's immoral. But he said, I'm not talking about in the world, because everyone's immoral in the world almost. And if you were going to do that, you'd have to sort of get out of the world, Paul said. You've got to rub shoulders with the ungodly, but don't be like them. You see, we're saved and we're secure. And there's been this very frightened mentality, if we mix with non-Christian peoples, we'll be contaminated. I'm just so thankful that Christ really saves and keeps. So don't be afraid to mix with people. Look for opportunities to befriend them. In local communities, where can it be? And I was just talking to Steve the other day of possibilities. Okay, local fire brigade could be a good one. There might be somebody who might like to play bowls. I must have a bash at bowls at some stage. I see hundreds of senior adults who need the Lord. You know, there's a whole ministry. By the way, we have a senior citizens ministry. We call them senior adults. Okay, we started off, somebody was talking about older folks ministry. That's debilitating. No one wants to be an older folk. So we said, let's cut that name. We called it Shalom Fellowship. And then we thought, senior adults. Would you like to come to our senior adult group? Yes. And it's beginning to build up a whole ministry. Fantastic openings. Beautiful people. And let me say this to you. Our society wipes off senior adults. Treats them as being old fools. But do you know they're very wise, intelligent people who've got a lot to offer? You treat them like fools and they'll respond that way. But remember, there's a whole untapped powerhouse with senior adults. We wish we had some retired people up our way. We would use them. At one fellowship we saw in just out of Fairhaven, where the Shepherd's Renewal came from, they have tapped their retired people. And one day I went there, I saw a dozen retired couples going to that building to be used in various ministries. That was only on one day. So if you can build bridges to these lonely people, they'll have a lot to offer. We had a group of them at home. We just shifted house, and my wife knew that some of these who were coming to our Shalom Fellowship lived nearby. 6-7 senior adult ladies came along, sat them down. We didn't know them so well because they were new contacts. One had been a school teacher, one had been the senior clerk in a bank, the other one had been a businesswoman. Very brilliant people. But we'd look at them, just some oldies. But they're lovely folk. The Warrigal Community Church, or Community Church Warrigal. Yes. We started off, when I first went down, the guy said, let's call it the Warrigal Community Church. And I said this to somebody yesterday, and I suggested that we change it to Community Church Warrigal. They said, why would we do that? I said, look at the initials. Warrigal Community Church is WCC. I said, yeah. So I said, some idiot, and I said those words, I shouldn't have, I suppose, that sounded. I said, some idiot somewhere along the line will say you're associated with the World Council of Church. And they said, oh, don't be silly. Do you know within 6 months we were criticised for being associated with the World Council of Churches? Yeah, from another distant assembly. Could you believe it? I said, how sad. And, very sad. Some idiot. You said it, I'm only repeating. If the cat fits, wear it, and I think they did. Okay, our time has gone. Are there any questions? I want a time of discussion on that. Any comments or questions before we run? Oh, I hope so. Thank you for your encouragement there. I'm sure, yes. Well, look, if things come to mind during the next 12 hours or so that we're around, I'm happy to share with you. Here's a question, yes.
One thing we're talking about being on the minister's
paternal. Yes.
Our own experience was such that it took us about 4 years to get onto it.
Right.
But once we got onto it, we started to learn to think what the other churches thought about us.
Right. Interesting.
And it wasn't very good.
So that's an interesting thing. If I was talking to somebody who was moving into full-time work in our assemblies, I would have no hesitation encouraging that person to identify themselves as a pastor, if that's the work they're going to do. When I first went into the work in Melbourne, they said, well, what are you? We'll call you an evangelist. I wasn't an evangelist. I'll preach the gospel. I've seen folk converted, but I wasn't an evangelist. But I was going into work in a local church, and it had never happened before. One church had pulled some into Wattle Park, and they had them. But so far as the assemblies across the board, no, not in that way. They'd been itinerant workers. And I'm there for a little while, and I said, hey, look, I'm doing a pastoral work, and I see a pastoral is a work in Scripture. I didn't have any hesitation. It wasn't an office, it was a work. So my encouragement, if this is the work, okay, I'm Pastor so-and-so from so-and-so, I would introduce myself that way to people in places, in schools, in hospitals. I'd go down to the local police station, meet the chief superintendent who was there, introduce, I'd make myself known to all these people. That's what I do. Our police is changing right now, and I'll pop in to see the new superintendent, no hassle, because I have need of him from time to time. And when we had Rally Arura down at Forest Edge. By the way, for those who are familiar with the area, Forest Edge, the campsite, where are I going to find the meeting? Let's see, here we are. Forest Edge, all heard of Forest Edge?
Yep.
It's about there. Just about there. Okay, that's the big camp. And when we had the big rally at Rura, I quickly made contact with Cole Foster, the chief super, and said, hey, this is what's on. He said, tremendous. Hey, look, he took all the details down. He said, I'll give you this number. This will put you in direct contact with D24 if you can't raise us. I got a number which was fantastic. You wouldn't get that normally. But if you're in trouble and no else, that'll cover the whole state. No matter where we are, you'll be covered. Beautiful to have that sort of support. And they know you and they appreciate you. They respect you. So be known in that way. When I was at Morwell, I got involved in the fraternity. That was my first experience. And the place was full of deadheads. Really it was. Only one other guy who was a keen believer there. And the Billy Graham crusade was coming back to Melbourne. And we said, hey, look, are we going to get involved in this? And one guy stood up and said, that's no good. People don't make any headway in that. That's all emotionalism. He really knocked it down. These people don't last. I said, as a matter of fact, I said, X number of years ago, I became a Christian as the first one out. And he went, and they supported it. Okay? Interesting. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have a cup of tea. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we can have together. Lord, as we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we can sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. And we pray that we might be committed to each other, Lord, to continue to encourage and build one another up in our faith and in our ministries. Lord, I think of the different fellowships that are represented here. Some could be struggling. Some need that extra encouragement and blessing. Lord, we would pray that this week away would be that time of refreshment and renewal. And Lord, that you would graciously minister in the hearts and lives of individuals, bringing to their minds, to their thinking, possibilities back in their home scenes. And Lord, as they get back to those places, we pray that there will be a reception and an encouragement coming from those who hear the possibilities. Oh Lord, we pray that wherever bodies of Christ are, that they will grow to his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.